And then from Isaiah 43, those beautiful verses which we just heard, we turn to one of the epistles in the Bible, the book of Philippians. I'll read verses 4 through 14 of the third chapter. So chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. Listen to the rhetoric, the argument that the Apostle Paul is making here. He is the author of Philippians. He believes that Jesus has profoundly touched and changed his life. And set him on a new course. Listen to how he tells this part of his story here in Philippians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 4, he writes, "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a prosecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. And I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." 10 verses from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14, by the Holy Spirit, may they be for us this day. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is our rock and redeemer. The prayers that we pray this day, the songs that we sing, the sharing of bread and cup, may each of us, brothers and sisters, be inspired for the journey at our doorsteps. The journey to follow our Lord as he leads. Amen. So many years ago, my church in Tarboro, where I was the pastor before I came here, wanted to do something for Tarboro Community Outreach. Tarboro Community Outreach was our local food bank. They also had clothes there. They had medical supplies for people that found themselves in need. And so partnering with them was just part of what our church did. It was a wonderful partnership. And we wanted to do something new for the town to raise awareness for the food bank and give them some well-deserved financial support. So we decided we would do a 5K. It was going to be a 5K race. And unlike Raleigh, which has a 5K like every Saturday, there wasn't one in Tarboro at the time. So we were like first to market. It was very exciting. And so we did a 5K for community outreach. And since we were first to market and everyone was excited about it in the town, again, this has been some years back now, I didn't want to look foolish. After all, I was the pastor. I was the organizer of the race. So I trained for weeks, weeks and weeks. I was not going to go out there and embarrass myself in the first ever Moving for Community Outreach 5K. And I remember I was clipping along at a pretty good pace. I was feeling pretty good about halfway through the race, right? Feeling pretty good. Then I heard these footsteps coming up behind me. And it was a mother and a father pushing like a four-year-old in a jogger stroller. And they left me for dead, like in the dust. Like, it was awful. And the sad part was we had made them start at the back of the line. I started near the front, okay? And we made them go to the back because they had a jogger stroller, and we didn't want them holding people up. And that wasn't the worst thing that happened in the 5K. Oh, no. About 2 years later, a guy passed me in a banana suit. That is true. It is a banana suit. And I told my wife at the time that I thought there should be a support group for people that got beat by fruit in 5Ks. Oh, that's true. Absolutely true. But regardless of how embarrassing it was, regardless about how bad I felt during the race being passed by a banana, the whole time I was running, I knew there was a finish line. Like, I knew what the goal was. I understood the mark I was trying to achieve, which, even though I didn't want to get beaten that badly, I still had an idea of what I wanted to do, finish the race well. I trained, I wanted to finish the race. I knew when I had made the mark. And the truth is, a lot of things in life are like this. The boss gives you a sales goal. The paper got a deadline and a word count. You set a goal for how much money you should save each month so you can have that car or maybe look toward a new house. You go to college to pursue a degree. Right? The Gen Xers in here, Indigo Girls' most famous song, right? I spent 4 years prostrate to the higher mind, got my paper, and I was free. I sang that a lot in the summer of 1994 when I graduated from college. And you know what the goal is when you start. But how do you evaluate tasks that don't have a finish line? I mean, how do you evaluate things that don't have a time limit? Take, for example, how do you know if you've been a good son or daughter? A good parent? A good spouse? How about this one? How do you know if you're a good Christian, really? How? For those of you that, you know, maybe would look at that question from the other side of the coin, because you can look at it as, well, how do I know if I'm a good son or daughter? How do I know if I failed at it? We're not talking about baseball, right? Baseball, three strikes, you're out. It's a failed at bat. But the other things, they're maybe kind of hard to measure, aren't they? They're kind of hard to judge. You know, this comes up in pastoral care pretty frequently. Usually around some terrible life event, something bad has gone wrong, or something scary is on the horizon, like waiting for those tests from the doctor, and you're pretty convinced that the doctor looked worried, and I'm going to go talk to the pastor. And they say, have I been good enough for God to love me? In Bible study this week, the one that I lead most weeks, not all weeks, but most, the person offering the devotional read from an author who said this. It said, none of us are grace graduates. None of us are grace graduates. I like that phrase. I find it quite beautiful, which is a way of saying that none of us will ever graduate from our need of God's grace, and none of us will ever graduate from our ability to receive it. Our faith is that God never runs out of capacity to provide it. Or let me put this in terms that I think we can easily understand in 2022. When it comes to the grace of God, once God has offered grace and love to the world, there's never a supply chain problem. It is not subject to inflationary pressure. It does not get more expensive the older that we live. It's given. It's there. It's inexhaustible. That is what Jesus Christ alone can do. That is what Christ alone can do. Claim us as his very own and connect us fully and completely to the gracious heart of God. I first learned that I could be connected to the heart of God as a very young child. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. I can remember singing that as a very, very young boy in Sunday school. A common mistake, though, that we sometimes make is thinking that for us to have the love of Jesus in God's heart, for us to be claimed by God's love, we've got to love Jesus first, that the first move is our move. And what Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a big chunk of the New Testament, is saying here in Philippians and in lots of other places is actually the first move is God's move. I mean, it always goes both ways. But God loves us first, and then we have a chance to love God. That's the way it works. And once we understand that God's love comes first and that it's inexhaustible, we can learn, and we read this in the Bible, that there is no single thing, there is no missed mark, there is no failure, there is no mistake that can ever take it away. We do well to remember this, that grace and love work like this. We do well to remember it, especially when we are afraid that we may have done something to make God angry or when we are harshly judging ourselves. Yeah, we get pretty good at judging ourselves. We get pretty good at that the older we get, I think. The way the Apostle Paul puts this in Romans chapter 8, Again, Paul didn't just write Philippians. He wrote a lot of things. One of them is Romans. Romans chapter 8, I am convinced neither death nor life, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the move. That's the move. All this talk of measurement and racing today in my sermon is really the rhetorical thrust of our reading from Philippians today. Whenever you get to Philippians, always remember that the Apostle Paul is writing this from prison. He's in jail for trying to be an evangelist, trying to spread the gospel. This is one of his prison letters. And so when he writes, I have lost all things for the sake of knowing who Jesus is, it's not an exaggeration. That's not hyperbole. He's literally lost it all. He's in prison, in jail, awaiting death, longer punishment, who knows at this point. And in chapter 3, we find him trying to convince his readers, the readers which now include all of us, that the only measurement required of us is the grace of God, which is freely given by God through Jesus. If you were reading along with me or listening, in the first 5 verses or so, there was a lot of talk about flesh. There's a lot of talk about flesh in there. And what those are measurements. They're measurements. Paul is giving you his bona fides. He's showing you his resume. Look how religious I am. I got it all covered. I'm more religious than anyone you know. But you see, he's not doing this for praise. He's not doing it to impress us. Oh no. He's doing it to make his next point, which is really the heart of what I read. It happens between verses 7 and verse 12. Verse 7, whatever gains I had come to count, I now regard as lost because of Christ. In other words, he said, all that religious resume stuff, crumple it up and throw it away. Right? First move, because it's all about how Jesus loves us. I count all that religious stuff as lost now because I know something about Jesus Christ. And then, verse 12, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Why are you throwing away the resume? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It's elegant and direct. We only have to accept the fact, my friends, that we are loved that much. Only accept the fact that grace from God works like this. You see, I think deep down all of us know that Jesus is ever surrounding us with love and Holy Spirit and saying things like, you're enough. Saying things like, I've got you. I love you. I'm with you always, even until the end. But you see, sometimes doubts creep in. It's the guy in the banana suit that passes you in miles two. Somebody's better at this than we are. That lady in Bible study, she knows so much more about the Bible than I do. How can I ever keep up? How do I ever measure up? That guy that I know at church, he prays the most beautiful prayers. I'll never be able to pray like that. You know, those folks over there, they must have the most perfect life. It looks like they have no conflict at all. And mine is full of so much conflict. You see what happens? Right? It starts to creep in. And those things become speed bumps. And suddenly we forget that Jesus has said that we are enough and that he's got this. And we know that the road with the speed bumps is a dead end. And yet we are constantly measuring one another in terms of worldly and religious status. And I think we know it's a dead end. But sometimes we find ourselves on that road nonetheless. Here's what the Englishman N.T. Wright, who's really one of the world's most creative New Testament minds, has said about Philippians 3, our verses today. He says, quote, this passage is Jesus-centered to a remarkable degree. For Paul, this is a matter of status. God regards all Christians as being in Christ. And so it is also a matter of personal knowledge, not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing him in a personal way. And lastly, it is a matter of conformity of life. For Paul is committed to the patterns of behavior that characterize Jesus. committed to the patterns of behavior that characterize Jesus. That's what all that pressing on stuff is about in our text. Two times before we get to verse 14, Paul uses the term press on. See, we're not pressing on to earn the very forgiveness and salvation which has already been given. That's there. We are, however, pressing on to be more like Jesus. That's why we do this. I mean, in formal theology, we call this sanctification. But the truth is we don't experience that very formally. We experience it much more personally. God wants us to model our lives, each and every one of us, upon the life of Jesus, and not to earn the love of Jesus, that's already given, but in order that we might be more loving ourselves. See how that works? We model our lives upon Jesus, not to earn his love, but so that we might be more loving ourselves. We do so not to gain his joy, but instead because walking in his footsteps brings joy to our lives that can be found no place else. The fullest way to feel the love and grace of Jesus Christ is to build our lives upon them, following in his patterns of behavior. The fullest way to know the joy of faith in Jesus is to join the others who are in the race, the others who are following him in his way. So today we press on. We remember the thing that Christ alone can do, and in so doing, we participate in the restorative, reviving renewal of our hearts, of our minds, and of our lives. And when you do that, when you join that race, when you commit yourself to following the patterns of Jesus, we take our places among believers from every time and place, past, present, and future. Just like them, we can follow him yesterday, today, and into tomorrow. And from where I stand and from what I read in Philippians, following Jesus, that's really the only measurement we're taking. It is. And it's really the only race that maybe we ought to be in. Thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of this beautiful text from Philippians 3. May each of us find strength for the journey as we follow in the footsteps of our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn is what we would call in the preaching business a high Christology. It's got a lot to say about Jesus. Purer, brighter, above all nature, Son of God. Right? And really at the end of the day, that's what faith is. To follow that, to believe it, to try to emulate it, to say to him each and every day, help me to be more loving as you are, more a heart of service as you had. You know, help me to stand for others as you once stood for them. And each and every time we endeavor to do that, friends, we learn not only more about him, but I think we learn more about ourselves. And that's pretty interesting. That'd be interesting to me if I wasn't a preacher. It's really interesting to me as a preacher. But I think that's really interesting. And I think that's the opportunity we have every time we go out there into that world to love somebody else or to help somebody in need. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord this day and every day. And until we meet again, may God bless you richly. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.